Scripture reading today is out of Matthew 19, 13 through 30. And for our guests and visitors, we're glad you're here. There's some notes in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. My name is Larry Gallagher, and like I say every Sunday, they let me come back. So we're glad you're here, and hope you have a meaningful worship experience with us. This is kind of a familiar, probably, passage to a lot of people, and it talks about discipleship. And we were talking in Sunday school class this morning, and I asked Jim if he had seen the notes to my sermon, and he quickly reminded me that he'd been with the FBI, so he knows all things about me. So anyway, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 30. He says, "Then little children are brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Why, men, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say unto you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But as many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" The question is discipleship. And the title of the message is really not quite as creative as last week. As you remember, it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. But as Christians, we really have no choice but to be a disciple. And he's called Christians into something special. And discipleship will be different for many people. But as I read this passage, I see several things that come to mind. First, the cross relates not only to community, but to commitments and responsibilities that disciples have toward Christ. In other words, it's not just about assembling ourselves together. And we talked about that in class this morning. And it's important that we gather for fellowship and we gather for corporate worship. That is vitally important in our lives, that we come and we can see each other and we can share in joys. We can share in concerns. One of the things that we talked about several weeks ago is believing God for new people every Sunday. And I owe you an apology. That apology is, you know, we believe them, but we need to believe that God brings them back. And we need, you know, and so anyway, I thought about that, and I thought, I was really dishonest. You know, I really was, you know, because God wants us to be specific, you know, in what our prayers are. And so if someone has something, a specific need, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray for that specific need, not beat around the bush. We find out what those needs are here. I'm thankful we have the prayer chain. And if you'd like to be on the prayer chain, let us know when you're, if you're not on it. We would love to have you join us in prayer. And when church I was on staff, every Tuesday at 1 o'clock, we met for prayer. And I wouldn't mind doing that corporately here with you and wherever you are. Pause at 1 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon and just say a prayer for Ross Community Church and the needs of the people that have been shared. Because that will go a long way, specifically helping with that need. And that's part of discipleship. If we're to read the complete chapter of Matthew, we would see how radical obedience to the will of God has implications to marriage. And that would be in verses 3 through 12. To children in verse 15. And ultimately, our responsibility to Christ as we look through the remaining part of that chapter. So today we're going to look at verses 13 through 30. My reason for starting with verse 13 is that we see there the innocence of children. They would just congregate to Jesus. And he loved them. And he enjoyed being around them. But the disciples, what did they do? They wanted him for themselves. Kind of a selfish type of thing in this particular story. And so it's far easier for children to come to Christ than it is for an adult. Because adults have lived a life, they've seen things, and we talked about this in class this morning, about all the stuff going on in the world. And if some of that stuff doesn't harden you, I'm happy. Because we need to ask God to soften our heart toward people that we don't agree with. And people that we don't necessarily like. And that's a tough thing to do. Well, let me rephrase. It's an easy thing to ask. It's a tough thing to let him do. But that's one of the things that we really need to do. So, Jesus' encounter with this rich young ruler and the discussion with disciples indicates that there was a deep and profound need for a commitment to Christ. And that's required by anybody that wants to become a disciple. Now, I'm convinced that there are Christians in the world that aren't disciples. And we kind of talked about, you know, we kind of touched on that this morning, and that is the case. But as we look at these verses, we see and look at this rich young ruler, and somehow he must have had some type of religious training or some type of religious background. But religion, we've talked about before, is man's search for God. Christianity is God's search for man's heart and man's conversion. So that's the difference. So he says to him, he says, "Good teacher, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he must have realized who Jesus was as he stood before him that day and when he talked about him. Because he made those statements, you know, of good teacher. And he asked him, "What do I need to do? What changes do I need to make? What am I missing?" So he knew he needed something deeper than what he had. And I thought it was interesting because as that young man searches for eternal life, there's a quality of life that's characterized by fulfillment and by wholeness in this life. To the Christian, there is peace and satisfaction through all kinds of trials and tribulations and strife and things that we go through. I talked to someone this week who had cancer, and we talked, and it had been several years ago. But in talking to that man, how at peace he was with the decisions he made about dealing with it, and how at peace he is today with his relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, to the person that's not a Christian or not a disciple, they don't have that peace, and they don't have that comfort, and they don't have that assurance. So the young man in that searching, he says, "What good thing shall I do So he knew there was something lacking in him. And so what's Jesus do? Jesus tells him what he must do. He says, you must keep the commandments to enter into eternal life. You know, and that's a fact. If we kept the commandments, we could enter into eternal life, because that's what Jesus told him to do. So Jesus isn't telling that guy any different than what he would tell Linda right here. He said, Linda, if you can keep those commandments, you have eternal life. Now, don't roll that thing into me. But the problem with Linda, bless her heart, is she can't keep those commandments. And I can't either, and Bill can assure us that she can't. No man can keep those commandments. We can't do it as much as we would like to, because what, you know, this guy had done all these things. He says, you know, I've done all that stuff. When Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. These are the things you shall not do. But the young man responding, he says, but I've done all of that. I'm a pretty good guy. I deserve eternal life. But the bottom line was, he knew there was something missing. Or he would never have been there talking to Jesus that day and said, what else should I do? So he knew that there was a deep need there, but he didn't want to face it. I don't think he wanted to really face what Jesus was going to tell him. So he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. That follow me is that part of that discipleship that becomes very difficult. You know, we can be a Christian. You know, and there's three things that you have to do to become a Christian. But do I want to dive in the deep end? And do I want to, you know, pick up that, let's call it, cross of discipleship? That's a tough thing to do. Because what he asks us to do is, he asks us, when we're going to do that, he said, to be a disciple, we must cast aside anything that stands in the way of complete 100% surrender to Jesus. But when Jesus told him that, he explained to him that a disciple can be found in what? In submitting to God, who is our source. That term submission is a big word. Remember in Ephesians where it says, husbands, submit to your wives? Didn't say that, did it, Rita? No, it didn't. Thank you. Bob sitting over saying he said no too. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's a tough thing to do. But it's not that easy. It also, I'm glad Cindy's sick today. I'm glad she's not here. But it also says, what? As the husband submits to God. And where's that put the responsibility at, men? Yeah. We can shake our heads no, but man, it is right here. How important it is for us to know that. And how important it is for us to realize that. The submission involves obeying the commandments and becoming a disciple. When Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell and follow me. So to be a disciple, we have to cast aside anything that stands in our way of complete 100%. Whoops. 100% surrender to Jesus. I hate this thing. And you know, when you really stop and think about that, and we talked a few weeks ago about that garage sale in your mind, of getting rid of that stuff that was keeping you from forgiving and having a forgiving spirit and a forgiving attitude. Well, Jesus knew what was standing in the way of this young man. And I got a pretty good idea that guy knew what was standing in the way too. He probably knew what else it took to be a disciple. But that's a price he had to pay. That's something he had to give up. And I'm not sure that he really could do it. Because what he knew and what Jesus knew was that love of stuff that he had was what was standing in his way. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's okay to have stuff. It's okay to be rich. You just can't let that stand in the way of what our relationship with, you know, with Jesus Christ. And he was showing his disciples about the danger of wealth. And what Jesus was saying was that it would be difficult, but not impossible, to enter into heaven as a rich man. I read this week and I thought it was really good. It says, no one can be freed from the desire for possessions that blocks their way to discipleship other than the grace of God. Do not misunderstand me again. God's not opposed to wealth. He's not opposed to his followers having abundance. He blesses us with that. He blesses us if we know how to use it. He blesses us to be able to bless other people with it. He goes on in verse 27 to 30 to say, and Peter answered and said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I don't think he's talking about just those 12 guys, because he said, you who have followed me. It's pretty encompassing, folks. That's us. And that's pretty cool. So Jesus is assuring those disciples that anyone who's forsaken all things will be rewarded both in this present world and in the future world. And I'm a believer that you can have heaven on earth. I know there's tough stuff we go through. But if we didn't have heaven on earth in our heart, it'd be far more difficult to deal with. So what we need to do is take a hold of that verse that says that the first will be last and the last will be first, and really let that soak in, that the first that has all these earthly possessions and doesn't realize what's really important, unfortunately, are going to be left out of the kingdom of God unless they made that. And we touched on that this morning. I like how Jim's classes really support my message. But, you know, of how that discipleship thing works and how what we're willing to do and what we're willing to give. Here's a memorandum I read, and I thought it was pretty interesting. It's to Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter, carpenter shop, Nazareth. From the Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken the battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but have also arranged personal interviews for each of them that are psychologists and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Remember, we talked about them last week, that their mother wanted to sit on the left and right hand of God, or Jesus. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would lead to undermined morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. Remember, he was a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is a highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you success in your entire venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants. And I think that was pretty good when you really stop and think about it. That was the disciples. That was the group of people that he picked. So when we come to the end of life and the end of this church service, there's three things that are important in our lives. Number one is have I repented? And what that really means is, I don't want to do what I've done before. You know, I want to turn it around, I want to go the other way. The second thing is confessing. Have I confessed what I've done wrong in my life? And we confess it. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes it a step further. And the third thing is obey. Now, I don't know what God's telling everyone in this room to do. But if we're seeking Him, He's telling us something. I know that. And so, as we, you know, as we have the closing hymn, and it's entitled, Where He Leads Me. I don't know where He's leading you. He may be leading you here if you don't have a church home. If you have a church home and they teach the Bible, stay there. If you don't, and you have that desire in your heart for a deeper walk, I guarantee you we can show you a deeper walk. But I would encourage you to find a church home if you don't have one. We're glad you're here. And if you come back next week, that's just your church home. I'll tell you that. So think about those three things. And, you know, and if you want prayer, you know, be someone up here. Again, if, you know, you can get me at, you know, Pastor at Ross Church, you know, and I'll be glad to call you. You can call me here and I take calls if I'm here. If I don't, I'll return your call. Love to talk to you about that deeper walk that you'd like to have and that closer walk of discipleship. Please join us in singing Where He Leads.